Good morning. Could you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 John? 4:1 Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now, already, it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, ye have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm going to read a few other scriptures that are connected to this. I want to speak specifically this morning on people who feel alone. People who feel alone. These could be believers. It could be unbelievers. But there are times in our lives when we feel completely alone, especially in this world. And there's a few verses here which I hope will encourage you. Let's go in the Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 19. And here's a good example of a person who feels alone. Chapter 19. Verse 9, we're talking about Elijah, and he's just been threatened by Jezebel, and he's running for his life. And in verse 9, it says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto Elijah, What doest thou here, Elijah?" Let's change that into English. What are you doing here? That's basically it. Elijah hides out in the cave. The Spirit of the Lord comes and speaks to him directly and says, "What are you doing here?" And he says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now, this is the lowest place in Elijah's life. He's come to feel that everyone is against him, and everyone that was with him have died, and now he feels he's alone. Now, notice the next verse. And the Lord said, "And go forth, stand up upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, the same question, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he answers the same way. Now, down to verse 17, "And it shall come to pass that he that escapeth the sword of Asael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left with me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." Now there you see that this is a bigger picture than Elijah could ever have known. He was only thinking about himself and his own situation, and he was getting very discouraged that he's thinking, there's nobody else like me, I'm the only one left. You know, how can I do this? Now here's an interesting thing noticing in these verses. God showed him the power of the wind. He showed him the power of an earthquake. He showed him the power of fire. Now all these things a man would fear. But that's not how God was speaking to him. He could show him all the power that God has, backing him up. But he doesn't speak to him that way. He speaks to him in a still, small voice that only he could understand. Even if someone was beside him, that voice would be just for him. And that's how God works. With people who feel alone, they need to be in contact with that still small voice that you'll find in the scriptures. And he speaks to Elijah and gives him that strength, the inner strength, to do what comes in these chapters when he stands before all the prophets of Baal and shows them up before the power of the Lord. Now, I want to look at also another verse that's in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. And you'll see how these connect in a few minutes. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. There's a lot of controversy about these verses. But if you just leave them in their place and stop meddling with the verses and trying to change them to mean something else, it appears just as it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Down to verse 10. And he was in the world, that's the Word. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this is the verse. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I'll just go into this a little bit so then we can go to another verse to look at this in Revelation. Most people, when they're looking at John 1 and verse 1, they try to take it out of context. It does say the Word was God. It does say that quite plain. Not was a God, not was some God. No, there's only one God, and the Word was that God. And he's the one who was the creator of all things. As the Trinity are together, let us make man in our own image. So the Trinity are together planning the creation and planning all the things that are about to happen to us in the future. And then we have this verse in 14, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Now, this is very important, because what we read in 1 John chapter 4, and this is something we all Christians have to understand what John was trying to say here. And if you really want to get into the deity of Christ, the one who is God, the Gospels of John, the Epistles of John, and Revelation, which was penned by John, all speak of the deity of Christ and how it's important that we know who Jesus was. And that's why we read in 1 John chapter 4 that there are many deceivers in the world, false prophets. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, what does that mean? It means that the Word became actual flesh in physical form. And he was sinless. You will say, well, why did God do that? Why did he become flesh? Well, he did that in order that he could die. And this is a whole wonderful story of the gospel, is that Christ became a man in order for the suffering of death, that he could die for our sins. God cannot die. It's like, well, then God died on the cross. No, Jesus died on the cross. He is God, but he is in the form of man, and he's giving his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And that is why that John the Baptist pointed him out as the Lamb of God. And Christ, our sacrifice, or Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So you see that. That's so important. If you miss this, then you'll miss the gospel. Because Jesus Christ became sin for me, my sin. He took my sin to the judgment seat. The judgment was at the cross. And the wrath of God against my sin and the sin of the world was placed upon him, and God judged him in my place, in your place, in the world's place, to be the atonement for all of our sins. And you'll say, well, then the whole world is saved. No, that's not. The atonement has been made for the whole world. It's sufficient to save the whole world. It's not limited in any way to save sinners in the world. But there's a responsibility to the person that hears the gospel. They must believe the gospel. They must accept the truth of the gospel, and that Jesus died for me. That's the truth of the gospel. And I must receive him as my Savior, not only just as my Savior, but also the fact that he is God. He came in the flesh to die for me. That's very simple evangelical teaching. He took my place in judgment. And for that reason, we can say there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now, because he's done that, it's my responsibility to accept that remedy, to accept that redemption that is mine in Christ by faith. I can't do anything in my own power to merit God's mercy. I can't do anything because I'm tainted. I'm a sinner. And I can't bear the sins of others because I'm a sinner. But Jesus was perfect, and there was no sin in him. And so just as the lamb in Israel's time, they had to look that lamb over for 14 days to make sure there was no blemish, and that meant any spots on its skin, maybe a broken leg, you know, those blind. These are blemishes that would not be acceptable to be a sacrifice for you, because it's blemished. That's why the scripture says without spot or blemish. That's the church is going to be that way because they have someone who died for them who is without spot and without blemish. And God's able to accept him, that sacrifice, in our place. But we must accept him as our Savior, our sin bearer. Now, what I'm getting at here is that when God pays so much for you, he's given his son for you. Is he just going to let you go your own way now? Is that what's going to happen? Just like Elijah, feeling that he's all alone and nobody's supporting him? Is that what God wants? Of course not. He's going to support you through your life's journey until the moment of redemption or the moment of meeting when you meet Christ face to face. That's our hope. That's our glory. One day we're going to see the man who died in my place. We're going to see him. We're going to see the wounds. We're going to see him as a lamb freshly slain. And it should melt every believer's heart. Because there's no one else on earth can do that for you. And so what I'm trying to get across to you is that you should never feel alone. Why? Because the Lord is with you. He's at your side. Every day, every night, 24 hours. And that way, you should be able to console yourself and say, whatever happens to me, it's in the Lord's hands. It's in the Lord's hands, not my hands. It's always in the Lord's hands. And sometimes things happen to us and haven't come to a conclusion. It's an ongoing thing. It could be a health problem. It's an ongoing thing. And you wonder sometimes, why is it that I'm suffering like this? You know, with this, whatever it is, a physical condition, you know? And you get down and you feel alone and you feel abandoned. And that's, these things, they work against your service, really. Because if you get taken up with your physical and taken up with the things that bother you every day, then you've got your eyes off the Lord. That's what it is. He's there. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're suffering. He knows everything about you. And he knows why he saved you. He knows that. Sometimes we don't know that. Why did the Lord choose me? Why? There's nothing in me. And even Paul said, you know, that, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, why would the Lord deliver me? I'm nothing. You know, but his love towards us is individual. And I think sometimes we forget that in our Christian life. We think in numbers. And the Lord is saving people today. But I want to tell you something. The Lord's saving people today, yes, but one by one. One by one. Everyone today has to come to the Lord personally. Amen. And accept him as their Savior. That's how they get saved. And you can see some of these examples show that in their lives. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, they're all the same. All people are the same. And God can use different people, even though they're not Christians. He can. He's done it in the past. And he's doing it today. And as we see things, the mold around us is changing in the world, and we see the rumors of wars, and actually right now we're in different stages that could turn into a world war problem, and we know that. But what's going to happen? That we don't know. And how the Lord is moving people around in the world before the time comes when he's going to initiate things rapidly. And then There's nothing we can do about it. Now it's in the Lord's hands, and he's now got the people in place and the nations in place, and now he will focus primarily on Israel, his earthly people. But as we're here in the world today, it's not going to be forever. You know, the Lord is coming for his church, and he's going to meet them in the air. You know, I was thinking a lot recently about the cross and how about the three men that were on Calvary's crosses. Three men. One man was convicted of a crime he knew he did, and he knew he was caught. In fact, the two thieves came to that conclusion. They were guilty, and they knew that they were going to be executed on the cross. And the middleman, he was innocent. And one turned to him, and I found this out a long time ago, and he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." But in the original, it's in the imperfect. And if you study a little bit of languages, the imperfect is, it's not a conclusion. He kept saying to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into my kingdom." So in this whole time on the cross, when there's a lot of confusion and a lot of hatred against Christ, he's got his little voice in there, and he's saying, "Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Don't forget about me, Lord. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then he gets the answer. And the Lord kept saying to him, no. The Lord said, final word, said, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." One time he said it. He didn't need to keep assuring the man, you know, that you're going to be with me. But he said, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." He couldn't get any better answer than that, you know. The other one continued to blaspheme the Lord, and he was executed. But there was another man there. His name was Barabbas. This man was set free in the place of Jesus. So Jesus took his place. The crowd wanted that to be executed, and Barabbas was set free. Now, he's a good picture of us. You know, this was a bad man, but the Lord took his place on the cross. Not because Barabbas wanted that, but it was the custom in that day, and it's a beautiful picture of the work of Christ. So he took the place of Barabbas, and he was executed at the cross as if he were Barabbas. Barabbas goes free. I wonder what he thought that day when they let him go. You know, somebody died for me. Someone took my place, took my punishment, and I'm free, which I don't deserve, you know. A lot of things must have gone through his mind that day. In fact, some have said that Calvary, the story of Calvary, is the drama, the best drama in all the world. It's got many things. You got a man and his wife, Pilate and his wife. There's a drama there. She says to him, "Don't have anything to do with this man. He's just." Pilate can't put it all together. He's trying to protect himself, his image. He washes his hands before the people. He parades Jesus out in front of them to say, like this, "Look, here's your king. Here's a man. He's innocent. I can see that. Why can't you see that? He's innocent. And look at the man you want, Barabbas. He's a killer. A thief and a killer. And you want me to let him go." But you see, he's worried about his position in Rome. And then you've got the drama between Pilate and the people, you know, against the nation. So it's a It's a political thing too. So you've got Rome and the Jewish people. And they're not happy because Jesus is saying he's a king. And this bothers Pilate too. So he calls him in quietly between the two of them, him and the Lord. He said, "Where have you come from? Where are you? Are you king?" And Jesus answers his questions. "Yes, I'm a king. And if my servants could fight for me, they would. But that's my kingdom is not of this world. It's not like the kingdom of Rome. It's not like the kingdom of the Babylonians. It's not like them. They're earthly kingdoms. Jesus' kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. And yes, he is a king. And I think Pilate accepted that. But he says, "You're the truth? How can you know truth? What is truth? It's such a vague thing." Okay? So this is the point I'm coming to. All these things that happened at Calvary, are based on lies. All are lies. The false accusations they brought to Pilate against Jesus were all lies. They fabricated everything so they could turn the outcome. Everything based on lies. That's why Pilate was confused. "I don't know what the truth is. I can't decide what the truth is with Jesus. What is truth?" And so this is a drama that everybody, I'm surprised that Hollywood hasn't picked up on this and actually shows the drama that goes on behind the scenes with all these people. And you've got Judas in there too. He's behind the scenes. He's making a deal, you know, to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. That's another stage of it. You take each one of these. You take Mary, the mother of Jesus. You take his disciples that were there, that came to watch at the end. Another aspect of Calvary. And then when he eventually died and gave up his spirit, how that the scriptures were fulfilled and that his legs were not broken, but he was pierced. And that was prophesied. So you've got another aspect of the crucifixion that came before it even happened. You know, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement upon us for making peace were upon him. That chastisement for our sins and iniquities were on him. He's a person. The Lamb is a person. The sacrifice is a person. The Word is a person. And the Word is God. And if a person doesn't accept that, believe that Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us as God in the flesh, they can't be saved. They can't. You deny that, you're not saved. What happens? You turn into the other group, the deceivers. The false prophets, the demons that are out there twisting all the words in the press and in song and everything around the world is against Christ. And that's why it's called Antichrist. It's against Christ, against the Word of God, and it's against the future that God has planned for the world. Now, in 1 Timothy, we have another one. 1 Timothy chapter, I think it's 2 or 3, where the Apostle Paul finds himself alone. And I wouldn't say he was ready to give up. I think his faith was in Christ. But he says that they all forsook him. And he's talking about believers that when it came to the judgment of Paul, they wanted to kill him. And nobody stood up for Paul. I think he found that a little strange, but he said that wasn't the main thing. The main thing was that the Lord stood with him. He didn't have to worry about who didn't stand with him to defend him during these councils. But it says that the Lord stood with me. And that was the most important thing. So when the Lord said to you're going to have to understand that I've got words in my head that are Spanish, okay? Elijah, and said, "Where are you?" Or, "What are you doing here?" You know, he's putting Elijah on the spot. "What do you think about this? You think everybody's against you, but I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm standing by you. And look at the power I've just shown you with the earthquake and the mountain and the fire and the water and all that. That's for you. That's the power that I can display," and he will in Elijah's life when he has that confidence in the Lord to stand before the prophets of Baal and show the power of God, where even he can turn the water into flames. And that's just amazing, you know, how with God there are no elements anymore. There are no, chemicals. God can change chemicals around to suit himself. So he can turn H2O into fire or hydrogen. And it can be flammable. Water can be flammable, as we see it here. He can change the elements. And so that would change the item itself. Okay? And that's the kind of Lord that we have on our side, that's backing us, that is beside us. Okay? Now, if you find yourself questioning your position in Christ, that's not of God. It's not of God. If you start having doubts about your spiritual welfare, your spiritual position, maybe you're doubting whether you're a Christian or not, go back to the foundation. Where's the foundation? What we first read there. If you confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, then what that does, it brings a whole new realm of belief into your system, into your mind, because that includes the virgin birth. It includes his miracles in his life, because he's God in the flesh, and he can walk on water, and he can change water into wine. You see, the elements don't mean anything anymore when God is in control of the elements. He can change it all around. And so when you see that you believe that Jesus Christ is God and he came in the flesh, why? To die for me. He couldn't die. Angels couldn't do it. Why? Because angels don't die. They're eternal beings. And for that reason, they could not be your sacrifice. They could not die for you. There was only one way that we could be saved, and that is through the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ who came in the flesh. The other part of it is the story isn't end there. If he came in the flesh and he died, then he must have rose again from the dead. The resurrection is all in the same story, because If he didn't, then we can't be saved. His offering is faulty because God wouldn't have accepted it. It's perfect. See, so if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why? It's the whole picture that you accept. And because he was risen from the dead, that includes another part. He's coming back, which he said. You know, the angel said, you know, you're witnessing him going up. The same Jesus will come again. He's going to come back again. So if we've got this part of the story right and we've accepted it, then we're, like they say, a bride in waiting. Well, that's exactly what we are. We're waiting for the Lord to come back and expose himself or reveal himself to the people who, when we were reading in Revelation, our brother was reading it there, that they shall see him, and all those that pierced him will see him. That's amazing, you know. So there is accountability in the justice of God. They're going to actually see what they did when they crucified him. And everyone will be accountable in that day when the Lord is the judge over what they did to him. Now, let's look at, let's see, where was I? Philippians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That would be an arrogant position, to not be God and then say, I am God, when you're not. Okay? It wasn't something that he needed to reach for in order to claim. He was what he was. And made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The very lowest punishment and the worst punishment that could be given was the Roman manner of crucifixion. It was a slow death and very painful. So even the death of the cross, that was the end. No, it wasn't the end. That was the beginning, because there's no end yet. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, the whole story is not finished until we're with him in glory. That's the whole. Today thou shalt be with me. With me. That's God's purpose, is to get you to glory with him. He's going to come back and receive us to himself. That's the day of probably the greatest joy that any believer could have, is when they see the Lord, the one who died for them, face to face. I don't think there's anything better than that. And that's our hope. You know, I remember one of the first times I was in Bolivia. I wasn't happy of getting meat on the street. I was nervous about it. You know, they sell chicken and beef and pork on the road, in the street. And I often went by and I look and I see all these thousands of flies all over the meat, you know what I'm saying? I don't know if I can buy that, you know. And how good is it? You know, it's been out on the sidewalk all day. And they have a fly swatter. You know what a fly swatter is in Bolivia? It's a person with a fan going like this. You know, keep the flies off the meat. They're all day doing this. That's the fly swatter, you know. And so I complained to one of my chauffeurs, and I said, I want some fresh meat. I want a fresh chicken. It hasn't been sitting out all day in the sun. So he said, okay, I'll get you a fresh chicken. So the next day he came back with a bucket, and he had two live chickens in there, you know. You can't get more fresh than this, you know. I said, I don't want to do all that work. I got to clean all the feathers off, and I just don't want to do it, you know. He said, okay, I got a plan for you. I'll do the work. I'll clean both of them. You get one chicken, and I get the other chicken. That was his plan. Oh, and I figured that's pretty good. You know, they were cheap. So I gave him a chicken. And he come back later in the afternoon, and I had my fresh chicken all ready to cook, ready to go. And he was happy because he got a fresh chicken too. And I bet he didn't clean it. His wife probably cleaned it, you know. But you know what I'm saying is that sometimes you don't have the answers. But the Lord positions situations in your life where you do find an answer, and it might have not been the one that you thought was going to happen, you know. And but the Lord knows the way. And the Lord knows your situation. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows the week you've had. He knows everything about tomorrow, you know. So you can pretty well rest in the Lord and leave it to him. What's going to happen? He knows. And he's not going to do it against you. He's going to do it to uplift you, you know, lead you in a better place. And so we can have confidence in that fact that the Lord is on our side. You know, who do I need more if I have the Lord and he's on my side and he's leading me in my life? Now, here's another thing. The Lord knows who your acquaintances are and who the people are in your life that come into your life, probably because of the Lord. And this is important, because if we take up a lot of our time thinking about ourselves, we're not available for the Lord to use us. And it bothers me a lot of time, because that's, you know, I could be in a situation, a different situation, where I could be of more help, I think, you know. But I'll tell you what's happening right now in Bolivia. I have a carpenter. He's a husband of one of my students' English class. And he's a very good carpenter. And when he started working for me, I said, you got everything you need? And he his tools and all that. And I said, yeah. I said, anything you miss? He said, yeah, my music. I miss my music. I like to have music going every day when I'm working. Oh, so I got thinking, oh, I got one of those Galcom radios, you know, in Spanish and English. So I went and got one. And I gave it to him, showed him how to work it. You know, there's the whole New Testament Bible in Spanish. And it tunes into a Christian radio station here in New Orleans. And you can listen to music all day. I didn't tell him it's Christian music. So he started listening to that, and you don't need any power because it's solar operated, and he got to like it. And now he doesn't go anywhere without that radio. And now what I've done is I put him into the Lord's hands, okay? And the Spirit of God will work with this man, you know, way better than what I could do. I could say something wrong and turn him off and he'll never come back again, you know. But now, with the Lord's will, he's got the Christian music. He's got Christian ministry on there, the gospel as well. And he's got the scriptures in his hand. And what else does he need? Nothing. And so I got an email from him the other day. And he showed me a video of him working. He's doing cement. And right up in the corner, you know, hooked on a shovel handle, is his radio running, you know, listening to his radio. And so I'm asking you, if you would pray for this fellow. His name's Josue. It's very hard to see men reached for the Lord. It's very difficult. They've got so many other distractions in their lives than the women do. And you reach the women by the Sunday school, and then they start seeing their kids are excited about their Sunday school teacher and about the Bible stories and all that. And eventually the mother's going to come and check it out. Right, Shirley? Yeah. Eventually a mother is going to come and check it out to see what they're listening to, you know. And that's what we see happening in Bolivia. The mother gets saved and she starts coming with the children. And then the husband at home saying, where are they going? What are they doing? And so he comes along one day, you know. And we had this happen just before New Year's in Satellite. And he had five children. They were all going to the Sunday school, and the mother came too. So all his family are gone for about 3 hours. And he's getting curious. So he comes along. He hears the gospel and he accepts the Lord as Savior. Like that. Now, the Lord was preparing the family for that. And eventually his wife came to the Lord and his two oldest daughters. Now they're all in happy fellowship. They've been baptized. They're in the assembly. And I took their picture at New Year's. And they were so proud as a family together, you know. And that's how the Lord works. And we love to see that because it's not nothing to do with me. I would hate to put a piece of paper and say in front of somebody and say, sign that and you're saved. You know, I don't believe that. I think it's got to be more personal between the person and the Lord. And just by the scriptures, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That is Jesus in the flesh fulfilling the plan of God, the total plan, by the resurrection of the dead, and he's coming again. I hope that encourages anyone here that that are feeling a little on the lonely side. But another thing, I have to tell you a warning. If you're not saved, if you don't have that confidence in your life, well, you're missing out on everything because it's only by a moment of faith in him that you have everything. But as it stands right now, you have nothing. We were sinners and we were living in the world without God. That's what the scripture says, without God. Now, I'm just going to close on this. I'll go back to Revelation that we were in a little bit this morning. And Revelation chapter 11. I want to see where the list is of all the people that are named that are going to be forced into the lake of fire. And it's after the judgment, chapter 21. It says 20 and 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, that's after the great white throne. Chapter 21, verse 8. him, or verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's for you and me. We're going to have that eternal connection with God forever. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. When I see that term with and all liars, when I see people on the street corner passing out brochures, and I know it's not the truth, they're liars. That's for them. They're deceiving the world. When I see people handing out translations that have been altered, they're liars. They're deceitful. And they do not believe that Jesus came in the flesh to be our Savior. They're going to be in this group. Liars. People who have taught children the wrong way. You know, this is something that's really serious as far as God's concerned. When people are not taught the truth, but are taught lies, they've deceived, and they're of their father, the devil. And where are they going to go? With their father, the devil, in the lake of fire. They'll be with him forever. Now, that's serious. That's the other side of the coin, that says, flee the wrath to come. Flee it. Because it's not going to be a great place to be forever in the lake of fire. And so I hope this message is comforting to some people, but I hope it's a warning to others. If you're here and you don't completely believe that Jesus died for you as your Savior, I would get that situation taken care of right away, because time is so fragile, and it could be tomorrow that one of us is in eternity. Hopefully, we're on the right side, that God is waiting for us. He's waiting for you. The Lord's looking for you, but the time isn't right now. Time isn't right. That's why we need more missionaries. That's why we need more evangelists, because the time is running out and God's moving in different areas. Believe it or not, he's working with groups of other religions that are now coming to realize that what Jesus did and what Jesus said was the truth. And you can't stand up against the truth, because the truth will lead you into more truth and truth and truth. It always happens that way. You know, what you need is not more doubts. You need more truth. And so that's the answer. If you don't know what God's will is for you and you're feeling discouraged, get into the Word. The Word of God will give you that insurance that you're on the right path, and that the Lord is with you. And I enjoy that when the thief got the one word, the one answer he needed, thou shalt be with me. And the moment a person passes into eternity, they shall be forever with the Lord. Now, isn't that great news? I mean, that's the great news of the gospel, you know? Not being abandoned, but being included in the great multitude of the redeemed that will one day see the Lord as he is, the real Lamb as he is. And that's the most encouraging thing a person can have in these days. Don't be discouraged. Don't feel alone, because you're in the greatest group there is in history. And they're all focused on one thing. The name that is above every other name is Jesus. and they're all focused on him. And that's what's going to happen. Soon he will take more control in the world as the evil one starts to lose control. And that's what's going to happen. We're going to see it happen. It's going to be total confusion. Two things I would recommend for you is watch Israel. Watch the news around Israel. Nothing in the future is going to happen without Israel in the middle, because that's the plan of prophecy. The other thing is watch the Catholic leadership, because that's also prophesied. And what's going to happen? They're both up in the air right now, right? And the world doesn't know what to do. But it's going to happen. It's going to come to a conclusion. Whether we have a war or not, I don't know. But it's all in the Lord's hands. And we've got front row seats. Just think about that. The Christian has a front row seat watching this whole thing happen in the world. And you know what? We know a little about what's going to happen, don't we? We've got some inside information. It's like going to a game and you know who's going to win. You know? They're not going to win. God's in control. He's going to win. And so that's where we are. Front row seat. So enjoy the ride with God. When you take the fear away, which the Bible says the fear of death was in the hand of Satan. And that's what he did. He threatened everybody with death. But Jesus came along and died and took that fear away. So we don't fear death, because it's going to be glory and not condemnation. Shall we speak to the Lord in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together and for your word. We thank you for the promises that are here, and those of us who are saved have accepted those promises, believe them, and are relying on them to be fulfilled in your word. We just pray for anyone here that is discouraged, or maybe is got off track in their vision. Help us, oh God, to turn our eyes upon the Lord. You know, as seek our affection, which is above, which is Christ in glory. And we thank you that we have this opportunity to look into your word and encourage ourselves in the Lord. We just pray for everyone this day, and thank you for your love and for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.